So let's just pray as we listen to our scripture story. Jesus, source of living water, we invite you to wash over us with your loving presence in our listening to this story, in our inner responses to it, in our sharing of those responses with one another. We long for the healing, the holding, the forgiving, the accepting, which you alone can offer. Amen. So I'm reading from John 4, 4 to 30, and then 39 to 43. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water, then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshipped?" Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." Just then his disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, "What do you want with her, or why are you talking to her?" The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, "He told me everything I ever did." When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world." At the end of the 2 days, Jesus went on to Galilee.
It is good to be here. I had a particularly warm welcome at the back of the church. I got here a little bit a little bit early, and the traffic was quite light, and Tom Leg, is it, was at the back as the bouncer, and there he is. And so I walk in, and he sort of, you know, isn't sure whether to throw me out or welcome me, but he shakes my hand and says, I'm Tom, and I said, I'm Norm, and he said, well, I'm actually Tom Leg, right? And I said, well, I'm Norm Allen, and he said, well, welcome, and he says, where are you from? And I said, I'm from Orangeville. And he says, oh, you're a foreigner then. And I said, well, does that mean that I'm not welcome? He says, no, this, you're more than welcome. We welcome everybody. And so I thought that was kind of a nice way to be welcomed into the church. And I was looking back through my files, trying to figure out when was the last time I was at Weston. And the best I can figure out, I was here for an anniversary service in 2001. So it takes 15 years for you to get to the bottom of the barrel before you finally say, well, let's have him back and see if he can get it right this time. So anyway, we'll see what happens this morning. It is good to be with you, and I do have, obviously, a lot of long-term friendships. Steve and Mary Ellen were actually on the board of Touchstone, the little racket that pays me to do what I do, primarily in the business community, and so they've been dear friends for a long, long time. The story today is an interesting one because it may be quite appropriate for the culture of our community that we're in today. Because in the background of this conversation that Jesus has with this very interesting and dramatic woman is a history that shapes the experience. I'm a bad golfer, but I love golf, so I keep playing with the great hope that maybe one day I'll have a good shot. But anyway, about this time last year, I was in Scotland doing some work for Prison Fellowship Scotland, and I had taken three friends with me because if they paid a lot of money, Prison Fellowship would organize some golfing for them, and that would help raise some money for Prison Fellowship. So we played some nice golf courses and whatnot. But for me, I have Scottish roots, so I get back there. I've been there a few times. And in the town of St. Andrews, which is the home of golf, sort of the historic home of golf, it's also the home of almost like a historic prejudice, a historic wound in both the church and the community. The top end of the island, right on the edge of, or at the top end of the town, right on the edge of the ocean, is this ruin of an amazing cathedral. And it apparently rivaled anything that was in Paris at the time. And so during the Reformation in the 1500s, there was a lot of conflict in Europe and in Great Britain. And at a particular point in time, John Knox, who was a hero to me growing up as a kid, he was sort of the historic Presbyterian Protestant advocacy guy who ultimately paid an ultimate price for what he believed in. But he preached quite a dramatic sermon in the town of St. Andrews one day, and that got everybody riled up, and so they all went out of the church, and instead of going out of the church to, you know, have a casserole or something, they went out of the church to actually try to destroy that cathedral and the monastery that was attached to it. And so what's left today is the footprint of the monastery. So you can actually, they've excavated some of it. You can actually walk the cloister walk now, where the monks went around the cloister and then went into the church. And in the what was the church, there's a couple of walls left, few pillars, but an awful lot of ruin. And so I took my friends there because every time I go there, I stand in the middle of it. And this profound sadness comes over me, because I realize it made sense at one point in history for us to do this. And the people who were the victims of that destruction were also responsible for a lot of destruction themselves. So both sides, in the name of Christ, were doing these destructive behaviors. And it shapes the culture of Scotland even to this day. There are still tensions between Catholics and Protestants even to this day. So 500 years goes by, there's still tension. So the story that Jesus has with this woman, he comes into an area that's sort of in the middle of Israel, and it's a separate little community. But it's got hundreds of years of history that has shaped this conversation. So there's a fellow named Miroslav Volf who says, in any meeting between you and me, it's a very complicated thing. So if I came to you and we sat down together, and so Simon and I for the first time are meeting, I would have an impression of Simon, he would have an impression of me. He would have an impression of himself, I would have an impression of myself. So right off the bat, we've got four different things going on. And I may be kind of out of touch with who I really am, so I have no idea how I'm projecting. So we're sitting trying to have a conversation, and we're misunderstanding each other right off the bat because we see something, I see something, and it all gets confusing. And Wolf makes the point that in any conversation between people of divergent faiths or people with cultural difference, you have my impression of you, your impression of me, my impression of myself, your impression of yourself, and then you actually then have your impression of God in the middle of it. So we might come together trying to have a conversation about God, and we may have a very different opinion. So you have all of this going on because hundreds of years before this conversation that Jesus has, there had been, as you know, many, many periods of time when foreign armies came in and either took the Israelis out of their country and had them as slave labor in their country, or they would come in and populate an area and do as has historically been done in many areas where colonialists go in. They end up using various ways to control a population, and one of the ways they do it is by intermarrying with the group and all that sort of thing. So then the actual racial structure changes, which can create a lot of confusion. And so in this particular situation in Samaria, Samaria had been a group that had been occupied, and then they had intermarried with the occupying enemy, and so they were no longer, in the eyes of the Jews, racially pure. So now you've got a racial conflict at the core of the thing. And at the core of it was, at one point, everybody came back to reestablish their position in Israel, and the Jews came back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. So they rebuild the temple. The Samaritans, who are people who believe in the one God, and they believe in the book that the Jews believe in, offer to help rebuild the temple. But they are rebuffed because they're not pure enough. So what do you do when you're left out? You build your own. So the Jews had a mountain in Jerusalem. The Samaritans say, well, we got a mountain. We'll build a temple there. And so then that starts to happen. And so now they had a competing worship of God out of the same history that the Jews had. You saw that in the scripture reading this morning, that this well is something that was given by Jacob. So he's part of the Jewish history. And somehow it's no longer satisfactory to the Jews to have this group as part of their family. 100 years before this conversation with Jesus, a military force from Israel came in and destroyed the temple, leaving a ruin. So all of this to say, there are a lot of people who wish they could go out too. But anyway, it's interesting that here you have behind this conversation with Jesus, hundreds of years of cultural and religious history that is shaping a conversation, which could have been very painful. So he comes into an area, dog-tired, worn out, thirsty. And he sits down on a well cap at high noon in a town that is not a town where he's supposed to be. Or he's probably not welcome, or he would be perceived, if anybody saw him, as someone who looked down on them. Because I am a Jew and you're not, and so therefore I'm better and you're not. And we have that in all kinds of situations in our culture. We find ways to disconnect with each other and separate, and my little superiority trumps your little superiority. And it all becomes ridiculous, but it's who we are as human beings. And so you have this amazing situation where Jesus comes into this context, and it's fascinating that John, the writer, however many decades after this story is written, he's reflecting back on his life with Jesus. And he's saying, what are the important stories that I can tell to help shape the faith of those who will come after me? Well, the chapter before, he does the story of Nicodemus, the Pharisee religious leader who had an inner journey hunger to know Jesus. Now, the complete reverse, he now tells a story about a woman who would be an outcast from the Jews, would be rejected by Nicodemus and his followers, and He wants people to, wants us to know 2,000 years later that both the insiders and the outsiders are welcome. So a foreigner like me from Orangeville is welcome here. And that's kind of a neat thing. And so Jesus sits down at this well, and you not only have racial prejudice, cultural prejudice, cultural history, you have gender issues. So he's a Jewish male, she's a Samaritan woman. And she quite quickly says, this is a bit of a goofy thing going on here. What are you, a Jewish man, talking to me, a Samaritan woman? She's a great lady. Like Walter Wangren has a book, it's called The Bible. Basically, it's The Bible as a novel, and now I can't remember what the title is. But anyway, it's a great piece where he takes stories like this and reshapes it in novel form. And he describes this woman as being a force, an enormous person who makes her own weather. She was just that kind of a person. She was loud, she was strong, she was aggressive, but she was an outcast. So as Rebecca pointed out, she was coming to the communal watering source alone for whatever reason. She was not allowed to come out when the rest of the community came. So she was experiencing rejection and all kinds of discrimination herself. So she comes to this story. And so Jesus is sitting on the well in this hostile territory, in this culturally sensitive situation, and he says, can you give me a drink of water? And it's the complete reverse of most of the ways that I would probably operate. He comes from a place of weakness and need to start a conversation. He comes from a place of his own need, not worrying about the differences that are going on, but just saying, can you give me a drink of water? And he treats her with respect, with kindness, but not from a power perspective. And that begins a conversation. And if we think about a lot of the things that go on in our lives, what's most important is that we somehow have conversation, not yelling matches. But he starts a conversation in a culturally tense situation. The conversation goes way under the surface very quickly. Yesterday I was finishing up a retreat with a group of fellows up in the Muskoka area. And I'd sent us all away for 90 minutes to pray a particular gospel story, and we were spending time in silent meditation. So for part of the time, I was down at the waterfront, standing on a dock, and the water was fairly shallow under the dock. And so I was looking into the water and seeing the fish and the vegetation and all that stuff. And it was just completely calm on the surface. But when I looked down, there was one lily pad. I'd never seen one single lily pad before. But there were actually two plants. The second one was visible under the water. And so there was the one lily pad floating on the top, and all I can think of lily pads is when you're trying to canoe through them, they just tangle up, and it's a heck of a thing to get out of. But anyway, down below was this unbelievable, beautiful plant, which I'd never seen before. It had almost like a rocket shape to it, and it's down here below the surface. And I said to the guys, that's just like us. There's so much more going on beneath the surface of our lives, and as we spend time with each other, trying to discover what's beneath the surface becomes quite the challenge. And Jesus is great at, through conversation and through listening and engagement, in moving down beneath the surface. One of the things that I've learned in my years of sort of exploring prayer and listening and friendship is that prayer does include things like confession and request and thanksgiving, and sort of our verbal expressions. But prayer also is trying to create silence and quiet where we can have conversations with God. And we can visualize ourselves like this woman sitting with Jesus, Jesus saying, could you give me a drink of water? I'd like to get together with you. Let's have a conversation. Let's get beneath the surface of what's happening in your life. And so they start this conversation back and forth, and they're working at cross purposes, and they get into all the living water and all that sort of stuff. And eventually she gets to the point where she says, there's something about you that tells me you may be this Messiah we've been waiting for all these years. Our whole religion is built on waiting, and maybe what we're waiting for is finally here, right here in my village. And when you think about the way the church's history has treated women, has treated minorities, has treated a whole variety of things, it's a fascinating thing that John, records a story where a woman, outcast, is the one who he declares his messiahship to. It wasn't the power people. It wasn't the political power. It wasn't religious power. It wasn't financial power. It was somebody who was outside the system in a conversation around a well. And we long for those conversations with Jesus where I may feel like, who in the world am I? I'm a nobody. I just, you know, I'm trying to do my thing, and I wish I was rich and famous, and, you know, I wish I was the Pope or Billy Graham or, you know, whatever. But I'm not. I got a little role to play in what I do. But I want to be able to have conversations with Jesus where I know I am received by him, and he treats me with the kind of respect that he treats this woman. The fascinating thing is, and depending on how you hear the tone of voice, and Rebecca gave it a particular tone of voice, and one of the things I've learned is that depending on how you pray a story or how you read a story, it can shape how you hear it. So many of us, you know, so for instance, you take Jesus saying, you can't serve God and money. You can only do one or the other. And I always was raised with, you can't serve God and money. Now, maybe Jesus was going, hey, let's be serious. Maybe it was like being a Jewish comedian, going, you know, if you were smart, you'd know you can't do both. You got to pick. But how you hear it or how it's read can have a profound influence on how you receive it. Years ago, I was doing a prayer experience with a group of women, and they were reading Mary's conversation with Jesus in the gravesite after he was raised from the dead. And he says to her, after a particular point, he says, woman. Now, when the lady who was reading the thing read it, she went, woman. And I was scared when she said it. And so then I had somebody else read it, and they brought a completely different tone. And so how we hear the tone of voice that Jesus brings to this conversation becomes very important. So when he's having the conversation about, go get your husband, is he doing this? Or is he saying, go get your husband? She goes, well, I don't actually have a husband. And he goes, well, you're right, you actually had five. And the guy you're living with is afraid to get married because the other five have already died or whatever it is you did to them. We're not too sure what happened to them. But what was his tone of voice with her? Was it, yes, of course, you're some kind of rotten person? Or was it Jesus saying, you know, you've spoken the truth? And by the time he's finished his conversation with her, who she is transparent before him. Completely open. And for whatever reason, it's safe. And so she has had this conversation with Jesus in the most unusual circumstances. She's provided a drink for him. She spent time with him. And she just drops her bucket and she heads back to town. Now, she was an outcast. She was perhaps not well received. She was her own person. But she was running a path and she had a deep and profound spiritual journey. Because by the time she's done, she's engaged with Jesus about the difference between water and living water, which mountain are we supposed to pray from, where he finally says, those who worship God must worship in spirit and in truth, and I don't care which mountain you have. I don't care which franchise you are. Franchises aren't important. The spirit and the truth of the worship is important. So this woman has huge capacity. She's smart. She's tough. She's articulate. But she's rejected. But somehow she's found in her conversation with Jesus the freedom to be completely open, transparent, and safe. And so she goes back and has a conversation with her community who must see something different in her. She says, I've found somebody who knew everything about me. I think he's the Messiah. I think he's the God that we've been waiting to arrive in front of us. And so the people have some level of belief in who Jesus is, some sense of credibility for him because of what she says and what they are beginning to see in her life. But then they come out and they start having a conversation with him. And this is a place where I've only really seen this in the story in the last 6 or 8 months. Is they come out and they beg him to stay in their town. And he stays for 2 days. Now, this is a huge cultural thing. So to both receive the hospitality of these people, to stay under their roof, to participate in a meal, all of that sort of stuff goes against just about every rule that he's supposed to follow as a religious Jew. The disciples suddenly are told, as they've come back from town, okay, boys, you've got to find a place to stay. We're staying here for 2 days, and we're going to have conversations with these people for 2 days. We're building friendship. And one of the things that I have discovered to, you know, the fact that it's taken me this long, nearly 7 decades of my life, to start to realize that a lot of what prayer is about is inviting Jesus to stay with me for a period of time. For us as a community of faith, are we a community that it says, Jesus, we want to invite you to stay with us for a period of time? We want to be with you by using our whole heart, soul, mind, all of our creativity to worship, to listen, to participate, to engage in conversation with you and with one another. It's a remarkable picture, for me at least, of prayer, is that if I can see myself of a morning with my coffee, as though I'm sitting with Jesus in a well-capped in a town. I'm thirsty, I'm hungry, I'm needy. And he invites me to be transparent with him, to have conversation with him. But he invites me to have conversation that allows me to engage with others. That I can have conversation about the transformational things that Jesus may be doing in my life. Not that it's making me some fantastic person, because I'm a long way from that. You could ask my brother some Sunday when he decides to come when I'm not here. But he deliberately went away to the cottage this weekend. So he says he might come next week. Depends on how much pain he can take. But having had me as an older brother, he claims he's been in therapy for several decades. But that's a whole other thing. But I'm a long way from being nice or perfect or any of those things, but I really do believe that Jesus is in me as I have been engaged in hospitality with him and with friends, and as I spend time watching him at work and watching him do what he does, something transforms us. And so we become communities of friends, not because we just all have things in common, but we become friends in common because we have a common conversation with Jesus. Our prayer journey is an ongoing conversation with Jesus. Our ongoing desire for living water, our own ongoing desire to be renewed and refreshed. And that the power of friendship becomes so important. So the mission statement of Touchstone is to offer, encourage, and teach friendship in Christ. And for me, when Jesus says in John 15, I no longer call you servants, I call you my friends, it's this transformational power that he brings that says, I brought you into my confidence, I want you to be my friend. But it's not friendship, sort of like, you know, as a friend of mine says, Jesus, my girlfriend kind of thing. It's in friendship with the God of the universe. It's in friendship with the God of sacrifice, who says, I want you in friendship to follow me into suffering and into difficult times in your future. But I will be with you. And part of our challenge is being a community of hospitality to one another. I think it's a great community that you've got. There is an amazing amount of hospitality. But it's how do we become better and better friends of Jesus and friends with each other, cross-cultural, historic, gender, all kinds of scarring that we all have had. And yet the Jesus of this story comes into the most difficult of situations and says, let's have a conversation. Let's pray together. Let's be friends with one another to the glory of God and then to the good of the community. I mean, Jesus' prayer in John 17, he goes over and over and over again. He says, I just want you to know that I'm praying not only for you guys when he was with the disciples, but I'm praying for those who will believe in me because of your message. And so there's that side of it, that we know Jesus is praying for us. But the powerful thing as we finish this story is that the people said, we're glad that you spent time with us and we spent time with you, because we now believe, not just because that woman told us, but we believe because we have had an experience with you. And for us, the challenge is to move from just having a knowledge of our faith to having an experience of the Jesus of our faith. And taking time to be in conversation with him, in conversation together with him, transforms us into people who are not just able, people who are capable of explaining what we believe, but we can share the experience of Jesus' love, his friendship, his kindness, his forgiveness with one another and with generosity. I have a little prayer which was written by a friend of mine from a Celtic community in the UK that I'd like us to say together as we finish. So saying together, beauty of friendship grow between us, friendship without guile, without malice, without striving. Goodness of friendship grow between us, friendship with light, with wings, with soul sharing. Be in the eye of each friend of my journey to bless and teach each one. The eye of the Father be upon us. The eye of the Son be upon us. The eye of the Spirit be upon us. The eye of the friendly three be upon us forever. Amen.